Okay, so I got to say, it is really great to see all of you out there. It seems like the Lord has chosen to take me full circle. I started with women, went over to children, and brought me back to women. But I'm going to confess to you, standing up here, it's a bit scary. I mean, it is a bit scary. And it reminds me that it's almost as scary as when God had this great plan for me of taking me from women's ministry into children's ministry. This was not a place I expected to be ever. And I walked into that classroom petrified. At that time, there was maybe 15 kids in the room, two junior high students that were teaching the kids, but no adults. And it had been that way for a while, so you can kind of imagine, how many of you have a three-year-old? Or have had three-year-olds, you have children, right? So figure about 15, 18 of those, with no adult supervision for a period of time. So they're all over the place. I walked in this door, walked all the way to the opposite end of the classroom, to the other door, and stood there. It was the exit door, by the way, hoping that there was some way to walk out that door. And I stood there looking at these kids and going, holy smokes, Lord, what do you want me to do with them? I mean, they're all over the place. That little girl is crying, she wants out. I understand that. I feel like I could cry right now. I want out. You know, those guys don't want to share. There's a whole mess of them down there who really don't want to do much of anything. We're asking them to do, what do you want from me? And you know what? I'm not even sure I like kids. Why am I here? And I remember one day the Lord, just as I was standing there gazing upon this chaos, ministering to my heart and going, Jenny, there's nothing different. Absolutely nothing. You've been teaching women for 20 years. You just meet them where they're at. They're just short people. That's all they are. They're short people. Well, I went back and I took a look at that and talked to him some more about it. And I thought, well, okay, because I know you have me here. There's no way I'd have made this choice, right? So let's just take a look at that. Well, the rest is history. As you know, I write the curriculum and all that now. But I fell in love with those kids. I absolutely fell in love with those kids. And I remember how many times I would have to squat down to those little short people and say, look at Mrs. Parr. Give me your eyes, because I really care for you. Look at me, and I know this doesn't feel good, and it's maybe a little uncomfortable and not where you want to be, but take my hand, because me and you, we can do this together. I think that as we go through God's Word, the Bible, and we come across passages or verses that are like, I don't think I like that much. Feels uncomfortable. Gee, Lord, I don't want to do that. I think the Lord has that same message for us, because you know, at the end of the day, we're just tall children. His children, hopefully. He's like, you know what? What I have for you is good for you. I love you. Take my hand, and we can do this together. Psalm 27:8 says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Look at me. Look at me. Let's pray. Lord, I think we can all confess that sometimes it's just hard to look at you and then listen to what you have to say. But help us to reflect on those times that we did and how your love just poured out. And your victory that you gave us in accomplishing all that you've asked us to do, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And as we approach this topic and continue through it, Lord, help us to keep our eyes open, holding on to your hand with the confidence that you will accomplish your good work. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, Kim did a great job of introducing the book of Proverbs, right? God's book of wisdom. She even introduced us a little bit to that gal called the Proverbs 31 woman, and hopefully sort of eased some of that tension, you know, that we might have be feeling before we actually dig in. But that said, I think some of these topics are like peeling away layers that have accumulated and settled in for a while. mean, we've kind of been living there for a bit. And it takes time to unpeel those layers and replace them with God's perspective. So that's what we're going to do this morning, and it doesn't seem like it's going to hurt much to just take a little visit back on a couple of things. So Psalm 11, 110 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So the fear of the Lord is being in awe of God, and it is the beginning. I start there. How am I going to be wise? I start with an understanding that God is awesome. And this word wisdom is defined as knowledge, God knowledge, and the capacity to use it. So it starts with God. I have knowledge, and I also have the capacity to use it. All those who practice it actually make use of it, because you can have knowledge, right? You can have the ability to use it, but never put it in place. So all those who practice it have a good understanding. Why? Because until I practice it, until I actually put it in place, I have no idea what it looks like. I have a good theory, and I have all the tools to do it, but until I actually put it in place, I don't have a good understanding. Today we're going to begin a verse-by-verse look at the practices of a wise woman. And I want to emphasize woman, because even though some of our verses cover being a wife, you will never be a godly wife if you're not a godly woman. And there are some of us who are single. There are some of us who have been married and aren't married now. There are some of us, for whatever reason, are in a position in our marriage to go, really? These practices are for every single woman. In fact, Kim even mentioned last week that some of these practices are applicable to anybody who wants to live a life that is wise. So what does she look like? And I think equally important, what doesn't she look like? Because sometimes we think we're doing okay, and it's like, not like that, right? So I think if we're honest with ourselves, and you know, I'm honest with myself sometimes, and if we're honest with each other, this gal, or these practices more importantly, they still feel, you know, a little intimidating. They feel unattainable. You know, frankly, are they relevant? This is 2019. Are they even relevant? All of that kind of offers us this sense of failure before we actually even start. But here's the deal. We do not have to accept that offer. It's only an offer. We do not have to accept it because we are only intimidated by what we allow to intimidate us. Ladies, I got to tell you, that resonates in my head about every single day. Jenny, you're intimidated. Why are you afraid? Why are you this? Oh, gosh, you know, I don't need to be there. We're only intimidated by what we allow. With God's help, she's attainable. These practices are attainable. As long as we're not looking for perfection. Because no matter what they say, practice does not make perfect. It does take us, though, to the next step of a better understanding, like we just read it in our psalm. Right? Perfection, no. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. Only he is perfect. And she is relevant to today. Because even though cultures change, God doesn't change. God doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. But, you know, what he has to say and how it applies, it may look a little bit different. So finally, ladies, finally, and the most important thing is to know and to believe in our hearts that God's love for us is perfect. It is perfect. There's nothing I can do to make him love me more or less. Nothing. Nothing I can do that can make us more acceptable to him. Not a thing. Perfect love can't change. It is. It's perfect. It's whole. It's complete. That has to be the foundation for everything. God's love, our value, our security, and our ability to do all of Scripture comes from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us, ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the hope of heaven. It has nothing to do with us, everything to do with Jesus. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He started the work, he continues the work, and he will complete the work. Psalm 73 says, you take me by my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. It's critical to start with that understanding of who God is and our value to him before we look at anything and go, that's what God wants me to do, and somehow think we can attain it without him. We cannot. With him, we can do everything, he says, and his love is perfect. So with that great promise in mind, we're going to take a look at Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. That word excellent, and some is translated in other translations as noble character or virtuous, but it's almost exclusively used for armies in Scripture. And what it means is strength, ability, efficiency, and valor. Wikipedia uses the word forcible, a force to be reckoned with. I love that. And it makes total sense if we recognize that that force behind her is her God, like we just said a minute ago. A force to be reckoned with. Now, I have to say, it's my experience that most ladies I meet are thinking they're pretty strong. I know I do, you know, capable. But we've got to ask ourselves, are we strong as God defines it, or have we kind of done some redefining over time? So back to our verse, an excellent wife, a woman with strengths of character that comes from a heart of humility and a full reliance on God. You have to have a heart of humility before we can be fully reliant on God. I believe that's God's definition. Who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. Rare? She's valuable? But you notice our verse says she's hard to find. It doesn't say she's impossible to find. So it begs the question, where is she? Where is this gal? Max Lucado, he put it this way, a woman's heart should be so hidden in God that a man has to seek him to find her. Now, I visualize her this way. I visualize her as walking through this life into eternity, holding on to the nail-pierced hand of her Savior, believing Psalm 84:10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. My eyes are on you, Lord. My eyes are on you. Don't like some of this stuff, but me and you, we can do it together. Mercy Me has these, y'all know the band Mercy Me? Well, I love Mercy Me. They have a song called Flawless. And there's a line in there that says, no matter what they say, no matter who you think you are, the day you called his name, he made you what? Flawless. Flawless. More precious than jewels. Priceless. Why? Because the price paid for me could only be paid by Jesus Christ, God himself. I'm flawless. I love that. You're flawless when you call this name. So, okay, here's my experience. I was saved at 37. By that time, I had 2 failed marriages. Kind of shocking that God would have someone like me up here, isn't it? Shocking to me. But I had 2 failed marriages. A failed marriage is painful. Irregardless of the reason, doesn't matter whose fault it is, what the reasons are, it's painful. I was determined to live my life different. Didn't matter about the circumstances of how I got where I was. I want to move forward now and live my life different. I wanted to know who God was. I wanted to know what he had to say about me as a person, what he had to say about me as a woman. I was committed to that. And I was doing pretty good. I thought. Time went by, you know, had challenges here and there, but for the whole, I was doing pretty good. And then 3 years later, you know what I did? I got married. And now I'm faced with, hey, how much of that stuff that you were so sure about do you really believe? How much of that stuff that you were confident in your godly womanness? Because again, as I said earlier, you have to be a godly woman to be a godly wife. How much of that are you sure of? And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, really, Lord? Is that what you meant? You know, I was pretty young when I started studying those scriptures. Maybe I didn't understand you correctly. Maybe you had something else in mind, you know, when you were saying all that stuff. I mean, I get the stuff, you love me. I mean, I'm pretty good with that. Struggle a little bit with loving everybody, my enemies and all. But I mean, this marriage thing, holy moly. Really? And by the way, can you see what he's doing? Look at him, what he's doing. I mean, you could have warned me that it really looks like this, because remember we said wisdom comes from the practicing of, not just having the knowledge, and right? And the capacity. Yep, I had the knowledge, I had the capacity, but holy smokes, now I have to practice. I don't know. So before I tell the story, I want to just tell you that I always ask permission when I'm going to tell a story that involves my husband. Right after we were just married, I was kind of mind-grinding on what I just said, and I went to the Lord in my self-righteousness on my knees. I mean, I didn't even just pray. I went on my knees. God, can you see what he's doing? I can't believe he does things that way. I mean, we all know the way I do it is better, because if it wasn't better, I wouldn't do it that way. I don't get why he does it like that and those habits. Oh, my gosh, I didn't see those habits. I'm telling you, the Lord so convicted me. When you come to me about you. You come to me about the things in your life that need to be changed. You don't know how to pray for him until you get that straight. I don't pray for my husband that way anymore. Not anymore. Charles Spurgeon says, instead of trying to reform your husband, you will find it much more profitable to reform your husband's wife. You know, honestly, again, these principles are true for any relationship. We always try and change other people. Step back. You know, what in me needs to be changed before I approach that person? Refocus. As Charles Spurgeon says, refocus. Stop looking at Mr., start looking at God. So what does that refocused person look like? Verse 11 and 12. The heart of her husband, he trusts in her. His heart feels safe. He feels safe. He will have no lack of gain. Why? Because she does him good, not harm, all the days of her life. He knows she's on his side. He's confident in that. He feels at peace in that. He knows that she's going to support him, respects him, important to men. He knows that in his heart. So here's the deal. If that's best, why is it so stinking hard? Why is it so hard? Did God set us up to fail? Don't think so. Why is it so hard? It's in our DNA. It's in our DNA. Me too is not new. That gender battle began at the beginning of time, at the very beginning of time. God had a perfect plan for men and women, all of creation. You all know the story. And yes, we're going to revisit it again, because I really believe Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is the beginning of everything. I mean, it's just like everything you look at, everything you talk about within yourself, you can always like take it back to there. Right? Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth, everything in it. Genesis 2, he created Adam, breathed life into him. This is good. He needs a helper. Now, I'm going to be paraphrasing, by the way. He needs a helper. So he creates Eve. They're together in the garden. Everything's going well. But he gave them one restriction. He said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, you're going to surely die. Genesis 3, Eve decides to not listen, and she's deceived. Satan, in the form of a serpent, comes to Eve, basically says to her, you know, God's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be like him, and I don't know if you really die. So she eats from the fruit, and Adam followed her lead. He followed her lead. Now there's a consequence. God always brings a consequence. He says to the snake and curses it above all living creatures, you're going to crawl on your belly your whole life. It was interesting. I found in Isaiah 65, when all creation is restored in the millennium, not the snake. The snake continues to crawl on its belly. That was Genesis 3:14. Verse 15, God promises a redeemer. God promises a savior that will crush the head of Satan. Can you imagine? What a faithful and loving God. Bam, in the next breath, he promises a savior. You're not going to be this way forever. Verses 17 to 19, he says to Adam, because you listened to your wife, because you gave up your position of leadership, cursed is the ground because of you, and pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. All of creation was cursed. We see in Romans 8, it's groaning to be released when the Son of Man is revealed. All of creation, based on the fact that you relinquished your position. You listened to your wife when you shouldn't have. Our turn. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. I don't think any of us are going to debate on that, right? Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So the he will rule over you is that side of the battle. He was intended to be a loving and compassionate leader. Instead, he's going to want to dominate. That's his issue, not our issue. Our issue is your desire will be for your husband, not for him, for his position. So here we got hubby wanting to dominate. Again, his issue, we're not going to concentrate on that. And our issue is you're going to want his position. Well, about 15 years ago, I was talking to God about, what does that mean? I mean, give me a picture of that. I'm very visual. God is very faithful to me in giving me pictures to help me zone in. What does that mean? And I found in Genesis 4:7, where God is talking to Cain, because Cain is jealous of Abel, and he says, Cain, you know, be careful, because sin is crouched down and it's ready to pounce on you. Okay. How does that translate to this, Lord? I crouched down, ready to pounce on, desiring the husband. Do I want to beat him up? What does that mean, you know? About 15 years ago, as I was talking to God about this, he gave me a visual. And I shared it then, and I shared it again 8 years ago, and I was asked to consider sharing it again, so I'm going to do that. So you need to use your imaginations. And we're going to pretend. Well, first, let me show you what crouch and ready to pounce down looks like. Crouch down, right? I'm ready to pounce. Right? I'm in position. Right? That's what it looks like in my mind's eye. I don't know about you. You can figure it out yourself, I suppose. But we're going to say that this chair right here, this is the position that God gave to men. God gave to husbands. That's it right there. Lord, can you see this chair is empty? There is absolutely nobody in the chair, and you know, I know, he knows he's supposed to be in it. I mean, it's not my business. It sort of feels like it's my business. I mean, you know all the things that can fall apart. I know you're busy, but I think you're paying attention. All the things that can fall apart in our home with him not in that chair, and I don't get it. I mean, I don't get it. Yes, 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 I can encourage him, but you know what happens every time I encourage him? Well, we'll try it one more time. Because, you know, I want to be the helper you want me to be. I don't want to be something I'm not supposed to be. Honey, come on. Chair's empty. Come on. Look, I've been talking to God. And I know that I maybe not, haven't been the helper you know, I could be. And I want to do better. I really want to do better. So can you just come on over? He's coming. Yay. I was just playing. Why you're so sensitive? I mean, really, you're just so sensitive. Come on over. Look at you. Sitting in that chair. Look at you. But you know what? I have a little experience, and I want to encourage you. Can you just sit up a little bit? You're kind of like, you're slouching. Can you just sit up a little bit? Straight. Pretty good. I mean, he's doing pretty good. Pretty good. Now, if we could just get you over a little bit to the left. Just a little bit over. Come on, to the left. Why are you looking at me that way? I mean, I'm just trying to help. Over to the left. Here, let me show you, because, you know, I mean, I just want to help. Let me just show you. Just like, see? Just like this. What do you mean I'm leading you in how to lead? What does that mean? Just a little bit more. Come on, a little bit more. A little bit. You're slouching. A little bit more. Ooh, I'm so sorry. Hey, where are you going? Not a pretty sight. Not a pretty sight. Kind of looks like that gal of folly, don't you think? Yeah, not a pretty sight. We all visit those places. I mean, let's be honest. We all visit those places. The thing is, how often do you visit? How long do you stay there? Because the longer you visit and the longer you stay there, the more it feels like home. We need to be careful. Now, not married? Come on. We all have control issues, do we not? Married or not married, there's somebody that we're supposed to be deferring to, and it would still apply. So your table leaders have a little reminder for you to put up on your fridge if you choose to. I was very blessed to hear that when I did it 8 years ago, I made a little reminder, and those gals still have it on the refrigerator. So that was encouraging. So now here. That's exhausting for an old woman. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's good news in the bad news. As I said in Genesis 3:15, God gave us a redeemer, a savior, and Jesus' blood offers us a new DNA. He offers us a new DNA. 1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, new DNA. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So I have Eve's DNA, I have this propensity, but God gave me his DNA, and so I can stay out of that chair. I can do everything God has called me to. Why? Because we said earlier, it's who Christ is in me, the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, and the hope of heaven. It doesn't have to do with my restraint of myself. It just has to do with relinquishment. Now, with this new DNA, we're able to see marriage from God's perspective. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. I love this because here's the Father, here's the Son, here's my husband, and here's me. Now, let's say for whatever reason, my husband chooses to go out here. For whatever reason, what happens? The Father and Christ cover me, protect me, keep me safe. That's a great promise. So we have a choice. We could either see ourselves at the bottom of the heap, fourth on the bottom of the heap with a need in our thinking that we have to hover around, protect our own interests, or we can see ourselves resting in the protection and the love of our God because I've stayed in place. And I can pray aright for my husband who's out here. Back to verse 11 and 12. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He'll have no lack of gain. She does him good, not harm, all the days of her life, every day through every season. Every season looks different. It's almost like having multiple children. You have the first child, and you go, oh, I think I got that down. Then you have the second child. Ooh, looks like that. It's like that. You know, you get married. You got that early marriage stuff. Then you got the kids stuff. Then you got the, you know, kids out of the house stuff. Then you got the I'm getting old stuff. And I'm going to confess to you, this hovering thing in my old age is harder for me than when I was young as I watch my husband grow older. And I want to protect him. It's not me to protect. God keeps saying it's not yours to protect. Leave him to me. He never was. He never will be. And the poor man, I mean, he's such a great guy. He's looking at me like, can we breathe? You know? Anyway, we could spend a ton of time looking at what does this look like practically speaking. We don't have a ton of time. So I'm just going to give you a few bullets. Trust builds trust. Trust builds trust. It's what we do, but it's also the attitude and how we do it. Well, God said you need to lead, so I guess okay. Or God says I need to clean the house, well, I guess okay. You know, that's not doing the right thing. The attitude negates the whole thing. doesn't build trust. Ask the Spirit to show you when you're helping your husband and when you're trying to rescue him. Right? Sometimes we're just running interference. Oh, gosh, you know, he's going to get hurt. Oh, gosh, he's going to stay out of the way. Let God do what he's going to do. Trust him to be working in your man. If he's a Christian, I think we just forget the fact that all the promises God has for us, he has for that guy. To love him, to protect him, to nurture him, to teach him. All the promises we have, he has. He's our brother. He's our brother. We have a responsibility to our brother. James 1:19 and 20, know this. Beloved brothers, sisters, let every person be quick to hear. My husband's talking to me. I need to listen. I need to be respectful. I shouldn't have a gazillion zyabots going on in my head. Or he's told me this like 15 times. Do I have to hear it again? All those things should not be going on in our head. I don't know. Am I the only one that does that? Am I? Can make me feel better. Okay. Good. Slow to speak. Does it have to be said? You know what I mean? And I'm going to tell you, if you're not slow to speak, you probably weren't quick to listen because you were already thinking about what you're going to say when he finally stopped talking, right? I'm shocked sometimes at how, when I just keep my mouth shut, how it just, oh, it happened. You know, I didn't have to say anything. And slow to anger. Is it a battle that needs to be picked? Really? Is it that important? For the anger of a man or a woman does not produce righteousness of God. This is not a woman of character. Forgive because you were forgiven. Ephesians 4:32. If you really forgave, then you need to let go. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Don't keep a record of wrongs. Don't you find that you start looking for the wrong thing when you're keeping a record of wrongs so that you can kind of put the tally up? Oh, I knew he was going to do that again. Or they were going to do that again. Again, these are all truths that apply to every relationship. When it's necessary, you need to speak the truth with love because a godly helper does not turn a blind eye to concerns in her family. But you need to pray first. You need to check your motives first. You need to make sure you're in the right place. And then you go speak. Do not concern yourself with the response, because if you've done all of the things before, the response is God's business. Response is God's business. Be careful not to manipulate. I think we ladies are good at manipulating. You know, you say something, oh, maybe you didn't hear it. I think I'll say it again. I'll do it a little bit different this time. Maybe this time, you know. Manipulation at its core is lying. It's not being honest. Mean what you say, say what you mean. Self your expectations, you do what's right because it's the right thing to do. And ladies, even if your husband is your best friend, he is not your girlfriend. He will not understand the things you're saying the way that you think he should, like your friend did. They process different. Accept your differences. Sometimes we're talking, my hubby and I, about the same thing, and I'm thinking, I don't think we're talking about the same thing. You know, and about 15 minutes later, oh, we were talking about the same thing. You know, don't expect him to get it right away. You know, spend your time, communicate, do it respectfully. Differences are good. It is really important that we as women understand that our girlfriends and our moms are not our husbands. So when a decision needs to be made for our home and our family, it should be made with him and not them. I think as women, we really don't do a good job of that. You know, we're always willing to fix each other's problems from within a home, but we seldom say, have you talked to your husband about that? And in a way, we're actually usurping that other woman's husband. We're in his chair when we start doing that. So does it mean we don't encourage each other? Of course not, but we encourage each other in the right things. When it comes to decisions for a home, that should be done with her and her husband, not us. Keep his confidences and promote unity in the home and other places. So watch his reputation. You know, you could just say, you know, your dad, honey, right now he's kind of working through some stuff, and it's great. Let's pray for him. Versus, you know, your dad, he's just working through stuff again, right? Does not build and promote respect in the home. Now, let's say your husband's out here, and he's been out here for a while, and you're still right in here. 1 Peter 3 says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, I don't believe that's just for unsaved men. I believe that's for anybody that's out here and not obeying the word, not in the chair, or whatever else he may be. Maybe he's in the chair and he's mean. Whatever it is out here, they may be won without a word by the conduct of the wives when they see your respectable, pure conduct because you are here. Do they see Christ in us? Are we drawing them to the Lord? Are we pushing them away? That God stuff. You know, you say you're a Christian, but are we living these practices that we're learning about? God doesn't look for us to be perfect. He knows we can't be perfect. But he looks at the attitude of our heart. Now, many say that Christian women, man, those women, they're mindless. They're limited in what they can do. And, you know, they're weak. God says, however, that we are priceless, flawless, in fact, that we are noble and valiant, a force to be reckoned with. That's what God says. We need to believe him, what he says. I'd like to close with a quote from Elizabeth Elliot. Y'all know who Elizabeth Elliot is? Some of you are pretty young. Y'all know, for the most part? I'm seeing blank faces. Elizabeth Elliot is a well-known author of the 20th century, just an amazing woman. And she says, the fact that I am a woman doesn't make me a different kind of Christian. But the fact that I am a Christian makes me a different kind of woman. Let's pray. God, I don't know. I am so grateful that you made me different. And I think that all of us can say that. I pray, Lord, that you would meet each and every one of us exactly where we are, who we are, and that you would take us step by step and to looking more like you, because Lord, ultimately, if we look more like you, we will be better able to do these practices that are laid out for us in Proverbs 31. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to focus on who you are, not who we are. Help us to live in the victory that you have given us. Help us to embrace the understanding that your love for us is perfect, because your Son is perfect and he clothed us in his righteousness. God, oh, such great, precious promises. Thank you, Lord. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.